Question for you. What's something that you do every day? Some things that you do every day are probably virtuous and noble and things that you are glad to report that you do every day. Maybe you brush your teeth every day. Say, I do that every single day, right? I take my vitamins every single day, right? Sometimes the things that we do every day, though, are things that we probably wouldn't want to tell everybody that we do every day. One of the things that I really love is to drink Coke, right? It's my favorite beverage of choice, right? And the truth is, that is something I do every day, and there will probably be some day where my teeth rot out of my head, or where I get to the point I just cannot do that anymore. But for the present, that is something I do every day, right? There's certain things that we do every day that we're proud of, and certain things that we do every day that we are a little bit less than proud of. What's something that you may have done that you used to do every day that you don't anymore? Another way to think about it, right? Something that you used to do every day, but you don't anymore. Maybe it was a bad habit that you worked really hard to get past. One of the things I've mentioned before, even about my family's story, is in the past, before many of the people in my family, my extended family, got saved, was about with alcoholism. And that was something that was an everyday thing that was destructive to our family. For some of you, that's something you can relate to. Maybe there's some kind of habit or some kind of thing that you used to do, a way that you used to speak to a sibling that you had. Maybe the thing you did every day is something that you just failed to do, something that you ought to have done. What I want us to understand is the things that often end up defining us most are the things that we purpose to do every day and don't give up doing. What we're going to see this morning in Scripture as we look into it is this concept of seek the Lord all the days of your life. Seek the Lord all the days of your life, which is a great message because it never loses its power of application. That at any moment, tomorrow could be a day that you don't seek the Lord, right? So what do you have to do? Well, you have to seek the Lord today, and you have to set yourself to seek the Lord tomorrow. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture where we see somebody who did a great job for a while and let up at the end. Seeking the Lord was something that he would have said, I do it every day. I spend my time seeking the Lord. I want to be obedient to him. I want to listen to what God's word says. I want to obey what he has commanded me to do. I want to be moved by what God is impressing upon me. I want to be led by his direction. And he didn't finish that way. So we're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16 this morning. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, feel free to turn there. We're going to be reading through these chapters and then thinking about this. But as we do so, that concept of seeking the Lord is going to be a theme that comes up. So as we read it, I want you to have your eyes out for that, that idea, that concept of seeking the Lord. And what I hope is that as we get through this, maybe numbered among your things of things you do every day, right, are, brush your teeth, right? My hope is that among those things you would number and you would desire to be numbered, things like pray for my kids, right? Read the Scriptures. Obey what God is commanding me to do. Seek the Lord every single day. Let me pray, and then we'll begin reading through the text. Dear God, we thank you so much for loving us, serving us, giving us Christ, and giving us not only the ability to follow you, but also the reasons why we ought to. I pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with you, in our commitment to walk with you and to seek you every day. Praise in Jesus' name, amen. Now, quickly to kind of recount some of the things in Chronicles here. So in 2 Chronicles, as we're going through this, one of the things I want to remind you of is kind of the central theme of the book of Chronicles. Chronicles was given to the exiled Jews as they were returning. It's the final Old Testament book, rather, that was completed before the New Testament came. It was the last book in the Hebrew ordering of the Old Testament because it was the last one constructed, and it has definite looks forward to the person of Christ, the Messiah, who would come. It was anticipating this new Davidic king that would rise up and that would show them how they ought to live and that would save them from their sins. And so the book is going to take these moments from history, from Israel's history, and particularly from the history of David and Judah, and it's going to try to apply that to the people who are alive at that time. so that they would be ready to receive the Messiah when he came, so that they would be oriented towards thinking about what God is doing. It is likely many who are reading this book coming back from exile. They had been sent into slavery in a land that was not their own. And for many of them, they thought, God's done with us. You know, God has just gotten done with us. He's fed up. He's tired of all of our disobedience. And he kicked us out and he's run us off, never to return. Many probably had that concern. And when they got the opportunity to come back into the land, this is the volume that was constructed and given to them to say, remember God's goodness, faithfulness, power, and strength in the days of old, in the days of your ancestors. Remember what he did for them and understand that he desires to work in you as well. Remember that that is what he desires from you and for you. So what we're going to see is this concept of looking to the past and understanding how we ought to live today. And that gets into the second half of the book of Chronicles, which is 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles deals with David, with his reign and the elements of his reign that would then the Messiah's reign would look like. Then we get into 2 Chronicles, and we begin with the reign of Solomon. And what happens in Solomon is that Solomon prays to God after creating the temple, building the temple, and he asks God, when we fail you in the future, will you provide for us, protect us, and help us? Will you listen to our prayer, forgive our sins, and heal our land? And God basically promises, yes, I'm going to do that. And then over the next several chapters, we see the kings of Judah. Each of them rises up, and they're given a prophetic message from God. Almost every one of them, a prophet shows up, and he gives them a message from God. And some of them respond by listening to what God's prophet says and obeying. Others respond by disregarding it. And what the author of Chronicles does is he kind of edits what has happened and brings the choice and the consequence as closely together as possible. I've mentioned this before, but there was a parenting conference that I was at where one of the things they talked about is when you discipline your kids, you want the discipline to be as close as possible to the act of sin because you want them to connect that. You want them to connect that when I sin, when I do what is wrong, it hurts me, right? That I have to go to timeout, that I have to lose a privilege, that I have to do. You want to bring the consequences closely as possible because it's easy for us to just believe that God's not going to answer our sins. It's easy for us to believe we're going to get away with it. We still think this as adults. And so for your kids, you're trying to impress upon them, if you turn away from God, if you do what is wrong, it's going to hurt you. You will have a consequence that comes. And you want that to be as close together as possible. The author of Chronicles has done that for us. He depicts what they do with the word of God, and then immediately afterwards, he shows what happens. Now, sometimes that consequence is years in the future, but he wants us to see it. Because the same thing's true in our lives, that when we choose to do things that are away from what God has called us to do, when we live our lives for ourselves rather than God, it always hurts us. And sometimes it takes 15, 20 years for it to catch up with us. But it always does. Always. Let's take a look at the text with those things in mind. This concept of immediate retribution, that God will bring either their obedience or their failure on their own head, and this concept of them trying to understand what ought they to do. Let's begin in chapter 14, verse 1. Now Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa reigned in his place. And all his days the land had rest. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, to keep the law and to keep the commandment. He also took out all of the cities of Judah, the high places, and the incense altars. And the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, with gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and they prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried the shields and drew bows. These were all mighty men of valor. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. And Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephath at Maresha. And Asa called to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. In your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, where the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. And they plundered all of those cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels as well. And they returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For there were great disturbances afflicting all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken into pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. But for you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work will soon be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and all Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them. And great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year in the reign of Asa. And they sacrificed to the Lord on that day the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. And they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets, with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath which they had sworn in their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. As he was found by them, the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true in all his days, for he brought into the house of God and the sacred gifts of his father, his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So we have this chronicle of the first 35 years of his 41-year reign. Okay? It's going really well. And what is it that they are so fixated on during this time? Sought the Lord, sought the Lord, sought the Lord. Even the prophet, when he comes, he says, look, if you seek the Lord, you're going to find him. One of the things that we remember quickly, I think, is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. We see what this trust, this seeking of God produces. Now, as we begin, I want to start by commenting that what I am not going to say is that if you seek the Lord every day of your life, everything's going to go great. You're going to have complete and total peace. All of your dreams are going to come true. You're going to get every promotion. You're going to make tons of money. You're going to be happy. You're going to have 1,000,000 kids, if you want 1,000,000 kids, of course. You're going to have all of your dreams, right? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the author of Chronicles wants them to connect that when you seek the Lord, you are in a state of blessedness. That when you seek the Lord, you are in a state of blessedness. And he's identifying the areas in which God graciously blessed him with to show that he was in that state of blessedness. Now, what does it mean to be in a state of blessedness when you have cancer? What does it mean to be in a state of blessedness when you're going through difficulty in your family and they're squabbling and fighting? When you have a child who's walking away from the Lord? Those are things that as we look at what is described in Christ's teaching, the New Testament, we see those things borne out. It looks like having peace in the midst of difficulty, having hope because you know that your future is in the hands of the Lord, having the ability to trust in him and be free from the bondage of sin and anxiety and fear, being able to break the hold of those things because you know the Lord. What we're going to see here, though, is this physical manifestation so that you can understand, though, it is worth seeking the Lord. Not for the sake of, you know, obtaining your dreams or of amassing a treasury of all kinds of money and artifacts and whatever you want, right? That's not the reason why we seek after God. But we need to understand the fact that when we seek God's face, he will be found and it will be worth it. Always. It will always be worth it to seek the face of the Lord. So what is it that God does for Asa during his reign as he seeks him, right? Well, first we see great victory, right? We see great victory. He takes these steps and he tears down these false idols in the land, right? He destroys them. He tells people, instead of following these false idols, you need to follow the Lord. He impresses upon the people that they need to obey God's word, to know God's word, and to serve only the Lord. What happens? He receives great victory. First thing we see is this battle that he fights with the Ethiopians. And there's a million of them that array themselves against his 300,000. This is just like what we talked about the last time I got to speak. I talked about chapter 13. And Asa's father, Abijah, had the exact same experience. He went up against an army of 800,000. The men of Israel in the north. And this was the end of the civil war, was Abijah calling out to God and saying, we are the ones that you have chosen. We put our trust in you. While he was talking, the Israelites were sending a contingent to ambush them. So they were in a horrible situation. But because they called on the name of the Lord, he delivered them. Here, trust produces great victory. Seeking the Lord produces great victory. Seeking the Lord also produces peace in the land. This is mentioned several times throughout the passage that he was essentially had peace pretty much throughout his entire reign, especially the first 35 years. He didn't really have people that were rising up. You know, Jeroboam up in the north had been taken out because he really was not a factor anymore. He had been hobbled by all of the battle that he had with Abijah. And then he fights against those in the south, the Ethiopians. And scores a major victory. That seeking the Lord not only produced great victory, but also peace. And this is one that I think that we can very easily begin to understand, is that when we cast our cares upon the Lord, peace of God passes all understanding, will guard our hearts. For them it was a physical peace, but once again, the person reading this is coming back from exile. They're not fighting a military campaign. They're not reinstituting Israel as some sort of commonwealth or country. It's not a nationalistic kind of thing that they're saying. We need a political center of power. They needed the peace of God, not just as a contrast from war, but peace within their own hearts and their own souls. A lot of times we pursue peace, and what we end up with is maybe in your home, you know, your kids are fighting, and before long you realize you're screaming at them, why can't you just be quiet? I just want some peace. Well, you're not really being very peaceful in that moment, right? The reality is all of us have done it, right? In an effort to gain peace, we choose the path of violence, right? We choose the path of anger. We choose the path of unrest, and we are disquieted in our soul in the effort to obtain peace. And our methods for getting peace, right? Even finally, the kids are quiet, but you feel horrible because you just screamed at them, right? And you don't feel the peace that you thought you would, even though now it's quiet. Seeking the Lord is what produces peace in our hearts. If you look at celebrities and you look at their longing and searching for a life of peace, you know from looking at any, you know, tabloid in the newsstand on your way through the checkout line, they're not very satisfied and they're not very peaceful. With all that money and all those resources and the ability to seek whatever they want, they pursue those things, they're not at peace. Seeking the Lord for Asa and the people of Israel, and the people of Judah rather, produced not only great victory on their behalf, but peace. Jesus says this to his disciples, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give, not as the world gives," right? And he says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're not going to have a cessation of difficulty or challenge or activity, but in me, you'll have peace. Part of that is because if you have your hope in Christ, there is nothing that they can do to you. Because you know that even if they take your life, you will be with Christ. If they destroy the body, Jesus talks about this, do not fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy the soul, right? They can destroy your body. God is going to make your body whole. The peace that all of us in our souls long for cannot be obtained through money or possessions or power. We live in a world where we're being told by all around that power is what you ought to seek. That when you have power, you can stop your enemies from harming you. Then you will have peace. It's a lie. You can look at any totalitarian nation and country across the world. There's no peace there. There's no peace in exerting your will and power. There is only peace in seeking the Lord and trusting in Him, allowing Him to be the one that guides and directs your steps. What else does seeking the Lord provide for Asa? Provides security. He's not attacked. He's not beset. Now, once again, this doesn't mean that for you and I, that we will not encounter trouble or difficulty. Jesus even says you will, right? But the security is knowing that your hope is somewhere that cannot be ruined. You've put your treasure in something that cannot be destroyed by moth and rust. You've put your hope in something that cannot come to an end. If you put your hope in athletic ability or prowess, your body will grow old and deteriorate. Michael Jordan these days is not as spry as he once was. There will be a day where he can't walk. One of the greatest basketball players that's ever lived. He's not in his prime anymore. Can't find security in his physical abilities. Maybe what you trust in is your mental abilities, your ability to win arguments, your ability to navigate situations well, your ability to plan. That goes too. You can't put your security in these things. Money and possessions can be stolen. Times can change. Markets can change. Many who invested their life savings in the market found it, ruined at many points during our lifetimes. You cannot find security from those things. If you do, it's only temporary. It will not last. Only by seeking the Lord. And at the end, we see that his seeking the Lord produces prosperity. And this prosperity is not merely physical and financial. It is even spiritual. They are full of every good thing. Pastor Dave talked about this in his message from Colossians the last couple weeks. That what was Paul full of? Thankfulness. This is a guy in prison. This is a guy who we would look at and say, I don't really want to be where he is. I don't want to experience what he's experiencing. I don't want to lose the things that he's lost. What does Paul say? I'm thankful. I am full of joy. The seeking of the Lord and this trust produces prosperity, blessedness. And at the center of all of this in chapter 15, we see this commitment. This covenant commitment where they set aside and they say, we are going to be serious about this. And they even make this declaration, right? Everyone is going to make a commitment to seek the Lord or we're going to kill you, which is not what we're going to do today. Don't worry. That is not the application. Everyone raise your hand to seek the Lord. Anybody else, we're going to take him out back. That's not what we're doing. That's not the application this morning. But I want you to understand that this is played out in spiritual context in our life. Our monthly challenge this month is, what do you need to jettison from your life? What do you need to get rid of? Paul uses the terminology of put to death, therefore, that which is unpleasing to the Lord. Destroy in you the areas of sin that build up strongholds. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Lord. The center of what Asa did here is he committed himself fully with a covenant to say, I am completely serious about seeking the Lord and seeking him only, and anyone who's not with me is not going to stick around. Once again, this is not the application to go to your job and begin you know, with your machete. That's not the goal, right? The goal is that we would have that attitude and mentality toward the areas of our life, that we are willing to remove the things that are displeasing to God. Jesus talks about it in terms of radical amputation, that if your hand sins against you, cut it off. What he's describing there is the willingness for you to get rid of things in your life. Maybe for you, what you need to get rid of is social media. Maybe you need to put your phone in a box for a week, not look at it anymore. Maybe what you need to do is cancel a subscription that you have to some kind of streaming service, because you know that that is the pathway for you to go places you shouldn't go. Maybe you need to block a phone number, get rid of a book. The willingness to do whatever it takes to seek the Lord and to seek him only. What are we willing to give up in order to please the Lord? That's a question we've got to ask. For others of us, this has been our commitment. We have been willing to say, God, I want to seek you all the days of my life, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, and I want to be obedient to you. I want my children to know you because they see that I am full of your peace and your victory and your security and your prosperity. I want to seek you completely. And maybe for you, it's been 50 years, 30 years, 20 years that you have been seeking the Lord. At the end of his life, though, Asa, who gave this great commitment and covenant, he begins to slide and trust in other things. Look at chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying to him, there is a covenant between me and you, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Please go, break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Daniel, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried along the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Stop here for a moment. What were the things that Asa began to put his trust in? And kings and armies and strategy and money, in tactics and in his own wisdom. These were the things he began trusting. And one of the reasons why I bring this to you is because for some of you, you guys have been in church for a long time. God calls us to seek the Lord all the days of our life. It begins with today, but there's never a point at which we don't come back and say, am I going to seek the Lord today? There's a slow fade to move away from the things of God, the precepts of God's word, a focus on him. And a lot of times we can be caught off guard and think that we're doing everything right, but our hearts are not still seeking God. We lapse in our habits. We lapse in the things that we know we should do. Sometimes we even make the excuse, and I don't know if Asa was, I'm just too old for that, or I've been doing this long enough. Yet for Asa, this was the time where he turned away. He has a prophet come and tell him, don't you remember God's faithfulness, God's goodness to you? Don't you remember what he did for you? Don't you remember that battle? Don't you remember when you conquered all this? Don't you remember this, Asa? You've forgotten. Now, it'd be great if the response in verse 10 was, and Asa was cut to the heart, and he rededicated himself to serve the Lord, but that's not what happens. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put the stocks on him in prison. He was in a rage because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became very severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in the tomb that had been cut for himself in the city of David, and they laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices and prepared for the perfumer's heart, and they made a very great fire in his honor. What we see here at the end of Asa's life is that he turns away from God. He no longer seeks him like he used to. He even begins trusting in things like his own pride, his sense of self-righteousness. Who are you to tell me that I'm doing the wrong thing? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? And he becomes furious. That leads him to commit evil acts. He begins to trust in his physicians and the science. You know, we're always being told, trust in the science, right? Trust the science. What should we trust more than those things? We should trust in God. I'm not saying don't listen to your doctor. What I'm saying is don't think that your doctor can solve your greatest need. No matter how sick you get, he can't minister to your soul. Only seeking the Lord can accomplish that. These are things that we tend to trust in. We tend to trust in alliances. We tend to trust in our own savvy. We tend to trust in our ability to navigate circumstances. We trust in our money and our possessions. We trust in our strategy. We trust in our reputation. We trust in our pride. We trust in things that we can see. And just like Asa, it's easy to fall into a pattern where we're no longer seeking the Lord like we once were. This morning, I want to encourage you that in every season, seek the Lord. It starts with today. What is your commitment today? Maybe you're here at church, and maybe you haven't really been thinking about God much the last days, weeks, months, years. Whether you grew up in the church or whether this is all new to you, today will you commit to knowing God, seeking God, and obeying him? When we talk about seeking the Lord, I'm not just talking about attending church, although it's a great thing to do. It's about in your daily life, are the decisions that you make, the things you do when no one else is looking, are they oriented towards God or are they oriented towards yourself? Make the commitment today to seek the Lord. And you will taste and see that the Lord is good. In your future commitment, how do you get yourself ready to be committed for the future, right? Some of it is just to be aware of the types of things that can steal our hearts away from God, right? And to set in our lives habits and things that we want to make sure that we are doing in order to make sure that we don't fall away from him, that we don't turn our back on him and live for ourselves. Prepare for these things to rise up in you too. Look at your life. Are there things that you used to do in the desire to seek and know the Lord that you just have lost time for and that you need to come back to? If even a good king can end his life not trusting in God and not seeking him actively, so could you and so could I. None of us are better than King Asa. It's a warning to us to make sure that we are seeking the Lord every single day. So what are you doing to prioritize seeking God in your life? I hope that what this does is to give you just a rationale and an opportunity to evaluate your life and say, am I really seeking the Lord right now? And ask our worship team to come up again, and we're going to sing Graves into Gardens again. And that first line, I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Maybe that's your thought today. Maybe that's your mindset. Come and know the Lord. We talk about the idea of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. It is the truth that we are all sinners before God, that none of us seeks God on our own, but that because Jesus was sent to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, he died the death that we deserved, that when we put our trust in him and begin seeking to obey him, respond to him, to turn away from our wickedness and our sin and instead live for God, he makes us alive again. He makes us whole again. And he grants to us the life that we have desired, although we didn't know what it looked like. He grants us peace, security, blessing. If you've never made that decision, or maybe you're in a spot where you've made that decision in the past and you need to rededicate yourself to that kind of commitment. Maybe there's some areas in your life that you have let lapse that you need to say, God, I'm going to get serious about this and I'm going to get back to doing this every day. I want you to you can pray where you sit. As we sing the song, I want you to think of those things. And as we get to the chorus especially, there's nothing better than God. That we would turn away from these other things and seek him alone. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to sing these songs for you, to know you. Thank you for your goodness and grace that has been given to us. We don't deserve your kindness, your affection, your care, but you give it anyway. Pray that you would help us to prioritize our relationship with you and grow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.